If we can't hear through it all. No? Somebody who can see, look and see if it's muted.
I'll get my glasses on.
Give it to somebody who can see, Danny.
Yeah.
We're pitiful, aren't we? I didn't even see a mute on it, so.
Yeah, there isn't one. Just power. I guess when it flashes, it's muted.
I don't know.
Yeah, and that should be unmuted.
See, I told you it was on. Is it working? All right, then we won't fool with that. I will just talk loudly. I'll use my preacher voice. Today we are continuing our discussion on spiritual discernment. We are going to look at how we know that God is leading us. Because let's face it, there's a lot of voices out there. So how do we know? And what I had intended to talk about this week was listening to that inner spiritual voice. But as I was going through this, the Lord showed me that there's something we need to go through first. So let's first talk about, let's recap last week, what we need to make decisions about. There are five types of decisions. The first one is straightforward moral decisions. No discernment necessary. God said it flat out. You know, thou shalt not kill. It's flat, it's there. You shall not commit murder is the way it actually reads. So we know that we're not supposed to murder people. You know, thou shalt not steal. You know, all of those things that God has forbidden or all of those things that he has commanded, which are just straightforward moral decisions, we don't have to worry about it. God is very clear. And then the second type of decision are what we call complex moral decisions. Not all moral decisions are straightforward. It would be nice if they were, but they're not. You know, there are some things that have conflicting moral values. Sometimes we have to make a decision between things. We always call it, you know, we're between that rock and hard place. When, you know, this morality says one thing and this morality is calling us to something and we're not sure how to mesh them together. And this happens a lot. Caring for aging parents. You honor your father and your mother and you care for them, but what if you're also caring for other people? You're caring for your children. There's something that says that's going to be, and you're going to have to make a choice. There's a lot of moral decision making that is going to conflict when you are raising children. Just the way it is. It's just the way it is. You know, you're caught between love and accountability more times than you know what to do with. And then there's the types of decisions that the church is called to make. The one that has been so vocal in the past years is how does the church act and react to the issue of homosexuality? Because there are many moral decisions to be made there. You know, how do you love appropriately? How do you convey God's love? Even if you disagree, how do we in the church disagree with one another and remain godly? There's a lot involved. Complex moral decisions. And then there's the gray areas. These are those areas that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. We're not even sure if it's a moral decision or not. For instance, now this is just one that has happened to me on more than one occasion, is I've had a lot of farmers in my congregation that raise tobacco because it's their cash crop. And, you know, it's how they feed their families. That's how they were able to send their kids through school. It's how sometimes they just put shoes on their feet. It was to raise tobacco. However, we know that tobacco is dangerous to human health. We know that smoking hurts you. But at the same token, you know, Doritos hurt me, but I don't think they ought to quit growing corn. You know, so there's this gray area. How do you deal with that gray area? And then we have complex decisions. These may have a moral element to them, but it's not primarily a moral decision. But it does affect your life. And these decisions vary from person to person. You can't just say this is the rule and have it apply to everyone. And then you have the straightforward non-moral questions. And, you know, that's like, do I wear a sweater and a coat or a sweater or a coat? You know, those things that just decisions that you make every day. We are not going to talk about in any way the first one, the straightforward moral decisions, or the straightforward non-moral decisions. But we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about the other three. And what I was shown as I was preparing this was that we have to start with the easiest first because they build on one another. And the first one is complex decisions. This is the foundation of all decision making that has any importance at all. And you start here. Now, when you get into the gray areas and the conflicting morals, you have more tools in the toolbox for them. But this is where we're going to start. And so complex decisions are those things like, should I marry? Who should I marry? What school do I go to? Should I change careers? Should I retire now or wait? What should my priorities be? That's a complex decision we all have to make. How should I spend my time and money? That's another one that we all will have to make. All of these decisions then require certain tools, and God has given us those tools. And today we're not going to talk about our inner witness. We're going to talk about God's providential care. But first, let's start here. We're making some basic assumptions. We're assuming these things. Number one, that God has a plan for every life. We're just going to accept that as true. Number two, we're going to say that he's got a plan and he sends the guidance for that plan. You know, if he's got a plan, he wants us to know it. The third assumption we're going to make is that if you're going to receive that guidance, then you've got to be at least on speaking terms with God. And the best way to do that is to pray and study your scripture regularly. And to hear God's guidance clearly, you have to be willing to do what you hear. If you go to God with your preconceived notion of this is what I'm going to do, God, would you please rubber stamp it? You're wasting your breath. Don't even bother. You have to go into it with the idea of, I will listen. So after we make those assumptions, and we start doing these, we're going to talk about the four ways that providence helps us to make our complex decisions. Now, what is providence? What does that word mean? Let's be sure we're on the same page. What does providence mean? It's not just another word for God.
circumstances.
That's part of it, but that's not providence.
Something happening the way it should happen. Providence seems to be the most perfect way for something to happen.
The most perfect way for something to happen, the plan? That's part of providence too. But the essence of providence is understanding that God is in charge and he makes certain things happen. He makes certain things happen. There are things that happen in the physical world that are recognizable that will help us make decisions. And we have to deal with those to help us get in tune with that inner voice that we're going to talk about next week. And one of the first things in providence is our desires. You know, God wants us to have full, abundant, happy lives. But this one can get kind of confusing. Remember, we're not talking about moral decisions. There's sometimes we want something that's not moral. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, do you really, really want this? Or do you feel like you should do it? You know, there's quite a few things we do because we feel like we should, not because we want to. But our desires can help us make decisions. However, you've got to stay away from the two extremes. And the church of God has been on both extremes. And, you know, way back a long time ago, it was, you know, if it feels good, don't you ever do it. Because if it feels good, it's got to be sin. And that's not true. However, the other side of it is also wrong. If it feels good, do it. That started really heavy in the 1960s. If it feels good, do it. And sometimes things only feel good for a little while. So it's, you can't say just because it feels good, it's not sin, or because it feels good, it is sin. It is a nice middle ground. What are your desires? And do those desires affirm you and serve others? There is nothing in the Christian life. Say the word nothing. Nothing. There is nothing in the Christian life that shouldn't do both. Affirm you and serve others. God is not a God of selfishness. There's absolutely nothing that's supposed to be just for me. Thank you very much. It's also not supposed to be a martyr complex where everything's just for you and I must suffer. It's neither one of those things. It affirms you and it serves other people. Now, if it meets that requirement, does it energize you? When you think about this, does it just make you want to get out of bed in the morning? Are you energized by it? That's a desire that's worth looking into. But you also shouldn't get too emotionally attached to a desire. Not in the beginning, because you really need to try something out. Experiment. Let's say, well, let's talk about a desire to have a certain career. When I was in college, I wanted to be a lawyer. I would have been a good lawyer. I love the law. I worked in a law office that I truly enjoyed. Largely because I worked in theoretical law and didn't have to deal with people. Which comes to the next point. It's got to stand the test of time. That desire did not stand the test of time because it was a difficult decision as to what I disliked most, the clients or other lawyers. I really didn't like being around other lawyers. They were some of the most cynical people I've ever met. And I didn't enjoy their company in a law setting. I'm sure I would have enjoyed them, you know, personally somewhere else. But in the office, no, I did not enjoy being with them. So I tried it out. I enjoyed the law part, but I did not enjoy a lot of the personality things, and so it did not stand the test of time. That's what I wish people would understand before they get married. If you cannot successfully date for a year, trust me, the marriage won't work. If you can't wait to get married for at least a year, promise you it ain't gonna work. Because all those little things that you find so cute now will drive you nuts a year from now. Also ask yourself, how would you advise somebody else that's in your same situation? See, that helps you step back and get some perspective. You know, if Betty was asking me if she should be a lawyer, I would say, no, Betty. They would drive you nuts. You're too enthusiastic for them. You've got too much joy. How would you advise someone else in your position? You also, the second thing you have to look at of the four things is your abilities. Your natural talents, your spiritual gifts. Your abilities are your common sense part of this equation. If you wanted to be a nuclear physicist and you flunked Algebra 1, God's not calling you to be a nuclear physicist. If you have the ability, or you have the ability to acquire the abilities, then that's one thing. But if you have neither the natural talent nor the spiritual gift for something, that's common sense. No matter how bad you want it, it's not going to happen. When I was a little kid, I wanted to be an oceanographer. I read encyclopedias on sea life. I wanted that so desperately. And when I was 11 years old, I think, I was diagnosed with a condition in my ears that I can't dive. I'm not physically capable of diving. And I did not want to do research in just a lab. So that was set aside. Did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt my little 11-year-old heart. Because, I mean, I started, you know, I'd done that for at least 3 years. You know, that was the plan. And of course, I know you all know that I don't get my mind set on anything, but my mind was set on that. And sometimes, you know, you don't have to be 9, 10, 11 years old for that to happen to you. That can happen anytime. But if you don't have the ability, it's only going to be frustrating anyway. But if you've got the talent, if you've got the ability, or the ability to acquire the ability, if you've got spiritual gifts that you can use in that, all right. Providence has spoken again. Okay, circumstances. Circumstances are not to be used for really important decisions. Did everybody hear that? Circumstances are not to be used for really important decisions because they're too iffy. You can use them, however, to suggest a course of action. Let's say, you know, that, of course, now I have been preaching for many years. And let's say that someone offered me a job teaching in a college. Well, I might pause and think about that, because I love to teach. And I'd say, well, you know, is it, that's a, you know, that would suggest that I might want to explore that. If somebody offered me a job and I said, sure, I'll take it, please. That's like, you know, two people meeting and then, you know, 6 months later they meet again. It wasn't planned. It comes about and they said, oh, well, we met 6 months ago and we met today. God must want us to get married. It's the same thing. You don't use circumstances to make important decisions, but you can use them for a suggestion. Or if I had the idea that I might like to teach college and I started, you know, making earnest inquiry about that and trying to make a decision like that, and I had almost got there and then out of the blue, somebody offered me that job. Now that might be a confirmation. But that's the only way you can use circumstances to make a major decision. Now, if you are making a minor decision, you can use circumstances. They're real good for that. They're real good for minor decisions. For example, the sermon I'm preaching now was not the sermon I intended to preach last night. Because the circumstances changed. So let's, you know, and that was perfectly fine. I feel good about that. That's okay. But it's not to say that this sermon is not important. I think God changed it, you know, showed me circumstances that allowed me to change this sermon because somebody in here needed to hear what I'm saying now before they hear what I'm going to say next week. I believe that. Seek mature counsel from more than one person. Seek counsel from more Christians than non-Christians, but non-Christians have wisdom too. Christians just have it up on them because they also have this Holy Spirit. But like I say, when I say mature counsel, I mean seek counsel from people that you can respect their decision, which is not always, you know, just your buddies, because they're going to say, yeah, sure, I think you ought to go for that. Because you need to seek the counsel of people you think are probably going to disagree with you, because chances are they can point out things you hadn't thought about yet. So in amongst all that, at least get one or two people that you know are going to disagree. Always get counsel from people who know you well. They're not the only people you can get counsel from, but get some counsel from people who really know you. In this room, there are people that you know very well. And there's some people that you know only from being in church, and you've said hello, or maybe you've been in Bible study with them and got to know them a little better, but they don't really know you. All of those people can be in the pool of people that you take counsel from. But you need to rest pretty heavily on the people who know you. When I was 16 years old, I wanted a job because I wanted money. And my parents did not want me to work. My mother in particular did not want me to work, because a 16-year-old girl without any education at that time, I had one choice in Maryville, Tennessee, which didn't even have any fast food then. That was to work in a restaurant. My mother had worked in a restaurant. She knew what you have to put up with from people. And my mother said, no, because the first one that cusses you, you'll pour coffee on. My mother knew me. That was a very real possibility. So I took counsel from someone who knew me. Talk to a spiritual leader. If this is a really big decision, talk to a spiritual leader who can give you some perspective that you might not have seen. Those four things are providential. There are visible, tangible, if you will, ways that God works in the world to help you. Next week, we're going to talk about that which only applies to you, and that is the Holy Spirit witnessing with your spirit. Y'all want to know about that?
Yep.
All right. So next week, we will continue, and we're going to get into some pretty hairy stuff in the next week or so with the gray areas and the moral conflicts. But let's become a people who make the right decisions. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.